Well, speaking of God's Word, I invite you to turn to our passage this week, Psalm 133. You should find it on page 3, I think, with the sermon outline as well. Psalm 133. We're almost to the end of our study of these Psalms of Ascents. One more week to go after this week. This collection of psalms that, after brought together, were used, among other ways, by pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem in worship at the temple. And one of the things we noted at the very beginning of our study was that even the movement from one psalm to another seems to have a flow, seems to have a progression. So at the beginning, it started 120 in a far-off place. And then you got to 121, and there was God's protection for travelers. And now, as we get towards the end, we find more and more talk about the destination and the arrival in Jerusalem, and talk about the temple and the priests' worship at the temple. And so that's where we find ourselves these past weeks, and especially this week and next week. All of it, of course, pointing us to a greater reality, our pilgrim journey, and our ultimate arrival at the great destination of heavenly Mount Zion. So let's learn more about our journey as we read together and then study Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray for God's word. Lord, use your word as you promised. May it accomplish your great purpose of building up and saving and strengthening even your family here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the last few weeks I've been giving you a quote of the week, so I didn't want to disappoint. Here's the quote of the week. It's just one short phrase that I heard quoted in a sermon this week. So here's the phrase. It's a description of the fallen world around us. The description is this, that where we live is the warfare of all against all. Take that in for a minute. The warfare of all against all. Powerful. Apt. Doesn't that seem like the place where we live? Doesn't that sound like the latest news update, your social media feed? It seems like hostility, warfare. And it seems like a hostility where everyone is battling everyone else. All you got to do is just mention hot topics and people's blood pressure gets a little higher. Probably all I have to do is name a few things and your blood pressure will increase. Name something like Facebook, yeah, there goes your blood pressure. But how about face masks? Face mask mandates. And the blood pressure goes up. Or something like the presidential election. Or racial tension. Or the national anthem. The blood pressure gets a little higher. And you look at the world and it seems like, yeah, all against all. Everybody kind of battling everyone else. Though it's actually not unique to 2020. That quote actually was written by a Presbyterian theologian who died 150 years ago. This is the fallen world. This is the world and its brokenness. It has a characteristic of hostility, of warfare, and it seems a lot of the times like it's all against all. Of course, it would be great to say that the church is completely different, that we never fall into such hostility, that we're always united. But sadly, the same kinds of divisions we often see in the world creep into the church. And perhaps that weighs on you more than anything, to see believers hostile with one another, divided against one another. What an interesting time to run into Psalm 133. Of course, the theme here is brothers dwelling in unity. But it's not just the theme that's interesting. It's also the manner of discussion. It's also the language, the tone that's used here. It's not the tone of grief and sadness. We've seen that kind of language in the Psalms, lament. And that's certainly appropriate as we see ugliness in the world, as we see even ugliness in the body of Christ. It's right at times to grieve and to mourn and to shed tears. But this is a very different tone. It's the tone of celebration. It's the tone of rejoicing. You could hear the pilgrims singing this psalm on the way to Jerusalem, and they're singing with gusto. They're singing with smiles on their faces. Oh, how good and pleasant they sing. They're excited. As if this is a kind of breath of fresh air, this theme that they meditate upon. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe that's exactly what God has for us in days like these. That we need from God Himself, from the Scriptures, a kind of breath of fresh air, a kind of breath of heavenly air to encourage, to strengthen, to refresh and inspire us. Maybe that should even be our prayer as we study together and as we reflect on it afterwards. Lord, may this be an inspiration and a refreshment to your people. That's a good prayer. An inspiration and a refreshment for your people. Well, we'll look at the psalm in three parts. Not as much three different sections of the psalm, but kind of three different themes that come out of the psalm in context. Here's the first one. The goodness of unity. The goodness of unity. And at each point, we'll have a little bit of application. What we should do with this. So the goodness of unity, therefore application, get excited about it. The goodness of unity. That's where David begins. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Perhaps you can picture it in your mind. Here are the pilgrims. They're making their way to Jerusalem. They're going to worship. And they're coming from all points of the compass. They're coming from various tribes, various clans, various economic backgrounds, all kinds of differences among them. And yet they come together, and they come together, and there's something that binds them together. They're a family. They're bound together there in Jerusalem as at the temple as they worship as the brothers, as the family of God. And they see that, and immediately the song that comes out is, "This is good. This is good and pleasant." Well, let's take the word good. Very common word in the Scriptures. It's all over the place. But think for a minute where you've heard the word good combined with the word behold. Behold, good. Behold, good. Have you? Does that ring any scriptural bells for you? How about all the way back to the beginning? How about the very beginning? How about God, Genesis 1, creating the entire world? He makes all things. He makes them beautiful. He makes them glorious. And then he's done and he stands back and he takes in his world. And what's the verdict on that world? Behold, it was very good. The way the world was meant to be. Right before the fall, before the brokenness came in, before the hostility, God looks at his world and says, "This is good. This is good. Behold, good." And now David takes that same kind of language. Now it's the family of God as they're united together. Behold, this is good. As if this were David saying, this is the way it's meant to be. This is it. Brothers and sisters, fellowship, unity, worship together. This is good. This is the way it was supposed to be. Good and pleasant. So not just good in some objective way, but pleasant. It feels delightful, which is the idea of that word pleasant. It's delightful. It's lovely. It's good that moves you. It feels good. Think of how those two ideas, good and pleasant, then get picked up in the images. David here, excuse me, David portrays two different images. We'll look at them again in a minute, but just take them on the surface for a minute. See the good and the pleasant. So the first image, verse 2, the anointing of the high priest. So you have Aaron named here. Aaron was the first high priest back in the days of Moses. But it's not just him represented. There was a whole line of high priests. They were all sons of Aaron down through the ages. And the high priest was set apart for his work for God by pouring special oil over his head. In fact, God even gave the exact recipe for that oil. Here's what it's to be, this perfumed oil. It was the only thing it was allowed to be used for. This special purpose of taking God's servant Aaron and all the other high priests down the line and setting them apart. Well, think of that picture. Oil running down his head, this perfumed special oil. So for one, you get this idea, well, it's good because you live in a desert climate and you have, thank you, perfect. Thank you. So you can see it's good living in a desert climate. Oil on your skin, that's good. That's moisturizer, fantastic. But more than just that, think of the goodness of the perfumed oil flowing down. Here's something that's good and pleasant. It smells good. It smells pleasant. In a world where, think of yourself in the ancient world, there's a lot of bad smells. There's a lot of animal smells. There in the temple, animals are being killed. That smells bad. And there's no deodorant, and there's no washing machines. A lot of bad smells. Now you get a good smell. And it's coming down Aaron's head and flowing out, not just for him, but for the people around as the perfume wafts out. Good, pleasant. It's the same in the second image with the dew of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was the tallest mountain in all of the Promised Land up in the north, about 150 miles away from Jerusalem. And there, you might know this better than I do, high altitude, so dew is much more abundant. So the picture is, at this high altitude, you get all this morning dew, and he pictures it as if it flows down, like almost like streams of water, miraculously even reaching all the way 150 miles away to this tiny mountain of Mount Zion. The picture, again, is this is good, and this is pleasant, refreshing, right? In an arid landscape, water from heaven, as it were, water that comes down and refreshes and brings life. These pictures of what is good and what is delightful. And David sings and the pilgrims sing, this is God's family united. It's good. It's pleasant. It's like sweet perfume. It's like refreshing dew in the morning. It's good and it's pleasant. Have you seen that within the body of Christ? Have you gotten little glimpses of that, like David did here, where God's people were together and the family was there, and you saw something glorious in it, something good in it. And it was good, but also it was delightful. You walked away just refreshed and delighted. This is wonderful. This is, perhaps you thought, like creation itself, this is the way it was supposed to be. This is it. This is how it's supposed to work. Have you had that kind of experience within the church? Maybe we could get it. Ask of it this way. Can you get excited about that? How good and pleasant is the unity within the body of Christ? If you've seen it and you've seen its goodness and its refreshing pleasantness, can you get even more excited about that? I wonder. Certainly that's part of the intention here, is to get us excited. But I wonder if that excitement about unity isn't part of the key that enables us to maintain it. I wonder this. See what you think. I wonder if unity is only really preserved, humanly speaking now. Unity is only really preserved when our excitement about unity outweighs our excitement about the things that might divide us. Our excitement about unity outweighs our excitement or agitation about the things that might divide us. Okay, we get specific. I listed a few things that might get your blood pressure up. Real things, important issues. You know, if I named face masks or named presidential elections or national anthems, These are real issues. Good, important conversations. Could they divide Emmanuel? They could. Will they divide Emmanuel? Well, I wonder if, humanly speaking, it doesn't really come down to that. If our excitement about unity begins to outweigh our excitement about those other issues. Even acknowledging that there are some important things there, there are discussions that are helpful to have and things to wrestle with, but our excitement about the goodness and the pleasantness and delightfulness of unity just begins to outweigh. And so we start to say, this is so good. You know what? I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to be patient. I'm willing to wait and take the internal temperature down a little bit because this is so good. The goodness of unity. Get excited about it. Which I think leads us very naturally into what I'm calling the godness of unity. The godness of unity. And really one flows into the other. Because at the end of the day, we're to get excited about unity because God is really excited about unity. And here we see that behind everything in this psalm is God himself. His person, his purpose, his plan. Notice, for example, the repetition of the language. Three times we're told the language of running down, running down, running down. Verse 2, it shows up about the oil running down on the beard, running down on the collar of his robes. Then you get the exact same word in verse 3 about dew. It's translated a little bit differently in the English, but it's the same word. What does the dew do? Happens with the dew? It runs down on the mountain. And it's as if it's trying to press home. In two verses, three times, running down, running down, running down. Where does all this goodness and pleasantness come from? It comes down. From God himself. From the heavenly throne itself. You go even deeper in the details. Take, for example, the anointing of Aaron the high priest. This is not some human action that's described here. In the Old Testament mindset, the Old Testament world, this setting apart of the servant there, the high priest, this is God doing this. It's his servant. It's his specially produced oil. He is putting aside his man to do the job of the high priest. So any blessing that comes through the priest's work and ministry comes down. Same with the dew. How do you get dew on the mountains that comes down? God. Yes, of course, we know there are scientific laws of condensation and water vapor. Yes, yes. But who is the Lord of creation that stands behind all of it? Well, here's what Psalm 104 says. From your lofty abode, talking about God, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. You water the mountains. So if the water comes down and brings good and delight and refreshment, it's because God sent it down from on high. Actually, we can go even deeper. There's even more here. The two images, I don't think there's a bit of coincidence that these two images, oil for anointing, and water that refreshes, these are both biblical images for the Holy Spirit. There's the great gift that comes down from heaven. And the gift that brings about our union and our union to Christ and our union to each other. As Paul talks about our unity in Ephesians, he says it's the unity of the Spirit. How did that happen? Because the Spirit came down and brought us together. You start to get the idea. The family unity of the people of God comes from him. It's a gift from God. It comes down from God like dew, like oil, comes down, comes down, comes down. Which means unity within the church is not something we manufacture. It's not something we produce. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. In that sense, it's just like our salvation itself. Undeserved, all from God. In fact, if you're really going to want to go back to that Ephesians 2 reading we read before, there Paul talks about our salvation in Christ, and he can't help but immediately go from salvation in Christ to family unity. One brings the other. Right? He says Christ He came and he saved through his blood. And what does that do? That automatically gives peace with God, but it also tears down that which divides man from man. It's just like our salvation. Just like our salvation. It comes down from heaven. It's something that he does. It's undeserved. It's not something that we create. And of course, again, we get pointed to Jesus. We've seen that throughout the Psalms, that at every point we're pointed to Jesus. And here again, you see Jesus in Psalm 133, don't you? Jesus, the ultimate gift from heaven, the ultimate one who comes down and brings refreshment. Jesus, the final high priest. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River. He performs the work of the high priest by offering sacrifice, only it's his own body for our sin. And think about the sin that he pays the penalty for. Think about the details of that sin. Your sin, my sin. It's all the ugliness that divides us. It's all the selfishness and the anger and the bitterness and the fallenness and the ungodliness that has the warfare of all against all. That's exactly what he dies for. He bears the price. He brings the sacrifice. And so we have peace with God and peace with each other. Of course, the place to start is you're embracing Christ personally. Are you doing that? As you look at the ugliness out there and the strife, and do you have someone to rescue you from the ugliness inside? And the warfare in your heart against the God who made you? Well, there is only one Savior, and he's come down to rescue you. You don't deserve it, nor do I. But he paid the price. It's done. So you trust Christ, and then realize what that Christ did. Not only peace with God, but peace with each other. Unity is all about what God brings down. And so you see what kind of confidence that can give us. As we talk about unity within the body of Christ, maybe if you keep just look at your news updates or the Facebook feed, you might think, wow, this is impossible. But you go to the promises of Scripture, this is not impossible. This is what God does. This is who he is. This is his very plan. And it also, like our point before, I think gives us part of where God draws us in as our job in the midst of it. What we are enabled to focus on. Because if it's really all about God, then what will enable us to live out this unity? It's as we ourselves are all about God. Think about that. If you arrive here, and I arrive here, and we're all about me, right? I arrive, it's about my glory, my purpose, my plan. You arrive, it's about your glory, your purpose, your plan, your frustrations, your... Does it go well? Right. That's how you get divisions. I'm about me, you're about you. We're bound to be button heads. But what if instead, through God's grace and the Holy Spirit, I arrive and I'm thinking about God's glory. And you arrive and you're thinking about God's glory. And it's not that you pretend everything else isn't there, but you realize there's a God who's bigger and a gospel that's bigger. And so I'm thinking about God's plan and his purpose, and you're thinking about God's plan and his purpose. And all of a sudden, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is strengthened more and more. So, the godness of unity. It's all about him. Therefore, seek God. One more point. The heavenliness of unity. The heavenliness of unity. The application being, well, let's practice it now. It's interesting to think of David writing this psalm. David rejoicing in the goodness and pleasantness of unity. You have to think that if he got excited about this idea of unity, it's because he was getting a little bit of a taste of something so much bigger and better than what he actually had in front of him. As he wrote about unity in the family of God, unity among brothers. Think for a minute about David's own family. David's own family was a mess. Think about the brothers that came from his line. David's sons. David had sons. Well, let's see. One son killed another son because that son assaulted his sister. Nice, right? Brotherly unity there in David's family. Or think about the family of God during David's life. David lived through two civil wars, two periods where the brothers from within Israel were fighting each other, killing each other. And that's about the high point. Okay, it gets a little better under Solomon, but after Solomon, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Brotherly unity looks pretty bad. So if David got a little taste, he had to be thinking, there's something bigger. And of course, that's exactly what God has planned. Something bigger and better. And that's where it's helpful to go back to that Revelation 7 reading that we had this morning. Because that gives us the bigger and better. That gives us where God is taking us. Here you have the pilgrims. Here you have God's people. And they arrive at their final destination. It's the heavenly Zion, the heavenly city. They're around not a throne in the Middle East, but the throne of God. And you see the description of unity. It's not a unity here in heaven because everybody looks alike. In fact, John, in his description of this heavenly picture, seems to emphasize they're completely different. They're people of every tongue and tribe and nation and people. All the kinds of things that on earth would have us divided against each other. But in heaven, there's not division. In fact, they're singing the same song. They're family because, not because they look alike or sound alike, but because they have the one song that they all sing. Salvation belongs to our God. That's where God's taking us. That's the end of the pilgrim journey. And if David got a little taste of it on earth, if we get a little taste of it on earth, it's because it is just that. A little earthly taste to get us longing for a heavenly reality that will come. So, what do we do in the meantime? Well, we practice what tomorrow is going to be. If this is where God will take us, the family of God all together, singing the same song, we practice it now. We develop in ourselves and live out now this taste, not for everybody looking and sounding exactly alike, but within the created diversity, God's people gathering together, we sing the same song. That's what makes us family. We all lift up our voices. Salvation belongs to our God. That's why we come here on Sundays. It's not because the people here are exactly like me. No, in fact, sometimes it's glorious unto God that they're not exactly like me. Because that's what it'll be in heaven. But the glorious unity of the family is we sing this song. The salvation that belongs to, notice it's salvation that belongs to our God. It's not me saying, this is my God, and you say, that's your God. It's our God. We're his family. It's our God. And he has brought us to himself, and therefore he has brought us to each other. That's what heaven's going to be like. So we practice it now with joy. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Do you see the goodness there? Do you see the pleasantness there? Get excited about it. Do you see that all of that comes from God as his gift? Well then seek God together as his family. Do you see this little picture of what is to come? Practice it now. And by God's grace, he will keep us united in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your very heart and plan expressed by your Son is that we might be one as the Son is one with the Father. And Lord, we could never do that apart from you. And we're thankful that you are at work in us. You have been and you will be. And Lord, we pray that would give us a refreshment, an excitement that enables us to seek you together. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.